Or you come from another planet where there's no vegetation at all, and you see this huge sequoia tree. How does it come? To believe that it comes from a seed that weighs 1/6000th of an ounce. This is the seed, and that is the tree that grows out. But the fact remains, that it is so, that it is the seed that causes all that to come. And you don't say this is something that is a miracle that just happens. The seed causes all that to come. So it means that, of course it's a wonder, of course it's all a miracle, but it is clothed in nature. It's all clothed in nature. But we see that there is a direct cause and effect. That when, as soon as the man says, "Ein techiya samesi min haTorah," there is no such thing as revival of the dead from the Torah, as soon as he says that, then he has already sealed his own fate. Hashem doesn't have to do anything. Hashem has created the world in such a way that he has sealed his own fate. As soon as I put that seed into the ground, the seed which weighs 1/6000th of an ounce, if that, I put it into the ground, provided that the conditions are correct, I've got my sequoia tree already. Potentially it is already there, it's going to grow. As soon as he says, "Ain't the sheath amazing?" that is what it comes. As soon as this man said, "There is no such thing, it can't happen that there will be barley to that extent," this is what is going to come. But it is a direct cause and effect. I wish to take a few examples to explain it to you. First of all, let us deal with the subject of chesed. We think that if a man does good and God rewards him, so it's a case of God rewarding him for the good that he has done. I would like you to realize somehow or other how deep it all goes. We've got a story in the Torah that Yaakov comes to his kinsman, comes to Laban, and there at the well there is a maiden, and she has to water her flock. And she can't water, Yaakov comes and rolls the stone away, and by rolling the stone away, he's able to water her flock for her, to give her animals to drink, to give her sheep to drink. The Midrash says that it was so easy for him, it was as if he were removing a cork from a bottle. So easy was it for him. Because of his love for her, he did it without any effort. That is all he did. And we know what follows. When we pray for rain, on Shemini Atzeres, that is the day we pray for rain, and rain is so important for us, we remind Hashem, so to say, of that particular incident. And we ask that because Yaakov moves away the rock from the mouth of the well, thus enabling the sheep of Rochel to be watered, we ask Hashem to remove any obstacles in the way of rain, in order that it should rain and we should be able to have our water. Thousands of years have passed. Nevertheless, that is what we pray. So we can see that this is something that goes on always. If it didn't mean anything, we wouldn't pray for it. But that must have some effect as far as the universe is concerned. And we see from that, and we are going to find other examples of it, we see from that that whatever a man does, that we are concentrating, he does a good deed. It's not just that he is doing a good deed, but this is something that goes into the whole system of the universe. It has its effect in the whole system of the universe in some way or other, but it is not something that is lost. Now, we don't look upon things in this way. We look upon things, if I do something for somebody else, I've done it for somebody else, you one day do something for me, and it's a quid pro quo, and that's all there is to it. That is not the way it works. I'll give you another example. Similar, Moshe comes to the well. He doesn't know where he's going to go, he's a fugitive. Yisro's daughters come to the well, and they can't do anything. They have to wait for the other shepherds to come and remove the stone. He does it himself. Moshe does it himself. So he's done them a favor. What do? They go home. Their father is surprised at their early homecoming, and he says, "What made you come home so early?" They said, "Well, it was just fortunate. We didn't have to wait for all the other shepherds to do their watering. There was a man there who helped us, and through him we were able to do our watering first." Came home. He said, "Who was this man?" They said, "He was some kind of an Egyptian." He said, "And what happened to him? Where did he go?" "We left him there." He said, "How can you do that? Go back and fetch him." So they go back and fetch him, and the story follows. I want to read to you just a few words in the book of Samuel, what happens as a result of that. So Moshe did something for them, and they in return did something for Moshe, or Yisro in return did something for Moshe. He took him into his home. A lot of that with the Amalekites, and we have dealt with the subject here. The Amalekites have lost the whole image of God, and now this is in the story of Samuel and Saul in the days of Shmuel and Shaul. "So said the Lord, I remember what Amalek did to Israel." What he did to Israel on the way when Israel went up out of Egypt. "Go now and smite Amalek, and don't have any mercy upon him." Smite the whole nation. And Shaul got together the nation, and he counted them. And Shaul came unto the city of Amalek. "Vayomer Shaul el Hakeni." And Shaul said to the Kenites, the Keni are the descendants of Yisro, who went with the children of Israel into Egypt when Yisro came over afterwards to meet Moshe after the crossing of the Red Sea. His children remained on, and they went on to Eretz Canaan, to Eretz Yisroel, and they stayed there. And they lived in a particular area in proximity to the Amalekites. And now, Shaul comes to the Kenites, who are living in that proximity, and he has the order from Hashem to slay all the Amalekites. He says, "Lechu suru redu mitoch Amaleki," go, turn away, go down from the midst of the Amalekites. "Pen ostifachol imo," lest I destroy you together with them. So get away from them. But the next five words are the important words. "Va'ato osiso chesed im kol b'nei Yisroel ba'aloso min Yisroel," and you did a kindness with all the children of Israel when they went up from Egypt. That is something that must never be forgotten. What is the kindness that they did? Nowhere is it mentioned any kindness that they did.
So the Midrashim say the kindness is the kindness that they did, that Yitro saved Moshe. That's the kindness. Yitro saved Moshe, and because Yitro saved Moshe, he was afterwards able to go back to Egypt, bring up all the Bnei Yisrael. Because you did that kindness, this is something that must never be forgotten. So when Shaul says that, he has got an obligation to fulfill. He doesn't do it only out of kindness. The kindness that he has is an obligation, because so many hundreds of years earlier, your father did that. Therefore, I have got this obligation to you to do it also. That is how far the chesed goes. Those are the two examples I want to give you, just on that level alone. I can give you other examples that have not got to do with human beings. And these we have already discussed once at a shiur, where Moshe and Aaron are responsible for the miracles that are to be done. And the very first miracle is the turning of the waters of the Nile to blood. Moshe doesn't do that. The Nile saves him. He cannot do that to the Nile to turn it to blood. Does the Nile feel it or doesn't it feel it? After all, it is something that is dead. Something there doesn't seem to be right, that he should turn the waters. He owes it a debt of gratitude, and by not doing that, he's going to destroy. Now, why is this gratitude so important? And I'm just touching on the subject now, because we want to come to the question of the cause and effect. Why is the subject of gratitude so important? You remember, it says, Vayokom melech hadosh asher lo yoda es Yosef. There arose a new king who didn't know Joseph. So the Midrash asks, what can this possibly mean? How long is it since Joseph saved Egypt? They would have died of hunger. How can there be a new king that doesn't know Yosef? A new king that can they can be. But how is it that you've got a new king that doesn't know Yosef? And I beg your pardon? And there's a very interesting, it's even better than that. There's a very interesting Midrash. And the Midrash says as follows. Midrash says, as soon as the advisors of the king came to him and they said, it won't take long, and these people will, they'll get the better of us, they'll be coming so many, they'll be coming so strong, let us deal with them. Paro said, oh no. He said, but after what Yosef did, we would have died hadn't it been for Yosef. He saved us. Now to do that to his descendants, that I will. So what was the result of that? They removed him from office. They removed him from office for 3 months. After 3 months he capitulated. After 3 months he said, all right, I agree with you, get to see what we can do. The first thing that you see is that he felt the obligation. Hakora Satel, feeling an obligation, returning, not to do wrong to a person that has done me good. That obligation is on a goy as much as it is on a Jew, it's on a Gentile as much as it is on a Jew. That is no difference. This is a question of derech eretz. And this belongs to everybody. Paro goes down in history as a very bad man. This isn't mentioned in his favor. He held out only for 3 months. That wasn't sufficient. He capitulated too quickly. When the Midrash says, why is it so important? It says because a person who cannot see the good that another one has done to him is a person that will before long not be able to see the good that Hashem has done to him. The one is bound up with the other. Shodesh Echot Mishnehem. There is a common root to both of them. If he does not recognize that, he despises the hand that fed him, the result of it is going to be, the next step is going to be, that he will despise Hashem, he won't accept Hashem at all. He will despise Hashem. And that is how the question of the good that a person does matters. Now, I want to go a little bit more deeply with you into the question of the cause and effect here. The Gemara says that rain, when it rains, it is as if the heaven and earth were recreated at that moment. A very important thing. The Gemara says that the only reason it rains is because of Ba'alei Emunah, because of people who believe in Hashem. Now how do we understand that the only reason it rains is because of people who believe in Hashem? How can we understand that? We know how it rains. There's a whole natural system. What is the meaning of it? Any suggestions? Yes?
It's sort of a reciprocity that Hashem needs us to believe in Him, and we need to provide the rain.
Yes, then. But you know, and if there are no people who believe, now the basis of it is that, and this is what we dealt with in part on the Shabbos morning, at the Shabbos morning Shia. If there is no emuna, if there is no belief, God can't do anything. There can't even be rain if there is no belief. Tenu owns the living. God has created the universe in such a way that if we don't believe in Hashem, Hashem cannot possibly do what He wants to do. If Hashem wants it in rain, and we don't believe that it's going to rain, if we don't believe in Hashem that He will bring the rain, nothing will happen. I wonder how many people in the north of Northern California believe in Hashem. And it rains. It rains. Shut up. Yes.
But we lost them in 36 steps, did you think?
You know.
Oh.
There may be places where they're not there.
But the world continues.
Very really difficult.
Mm.
It's really difficult. We gave the example of the Shabbos morning Shir, where the Bnei Yisrael were standing on the bank of the Red Sea. They don't know where to turn. On both sides there are the mountains. In front of them there is the sea. Behind them are the Egyptians. And Moshe starts praying to Hashem. And Hashem says to him, Mati Takelai, why do you cry to me? What are you doing? The Baal of the Bnei Yisrael, he saw, speak to the children of Israel, and they must go forward. So they go forward. Till their knees. Till their necks. Still nothing happens. They go forward till their nostrils. And then the sea departs. First of all, what does Hashem say to Moshe? Mati Takelai, why do you fly to me? What are you expecting to do? You've got absolutely no alternative. What do you expect him to do? He's got nothing to do. Hashem says, you go forward. So if they go forward, but there's the sea, then they believe that it's going to part. when they believe it's going to pass, then it passes. But their belief has just got to be strong. It's so strong that they go up to their nostrils. The ones who went in first went up to their nostrils, and then it passed. So what Hashem says to the Bnei Israel, if you don't do it, I can't do it. That is how the Emunah comes in. What we have got to discuss is, why should it be like that? Why is it necessary to be like that? Why has Hashem, so to say, got to diminish his powers in order that he can do something? Of course he didn't have to do it, but that is the way he created the world. And that is the way it is, and that is the way it's going to remain. Why did he do it? That is a subject which we're going to discuss very carefully. But first of all, I want to lay the foundation that it is like that. So the Torah says, Mati Sak Elai, Daber B'nai Yisrael B'Yisrael, don't cry to me, I can't do anything. Speak to the children of Israel as they go forward. When their emunah, when their faith is so strong that they go forward, it will happen. Then I can do it, but I can't do it otherwise. Here we are told that it rains only because of Ba'alei Amunah. Only because there are people who have faith. That is why it rains. It's very interesting the amount of faith we really have. The Gemara says that a person who has enough to eat and enough to live on, and he worries about the next day, he is Mekatane Amon. He is amongst those who are small in faith, have very little faith. He doesn't say he's got no faith. It is he's got very little faith. They are lacking. They've got faith, but they are dwarfs as far as faith is concerned. And my uncle used to explain the Gemara. He said he's worrying about tomorrow. He's got enough to eat today, but he's got to have something in the bank, and he's got to have something in the savings, and he's got to have some property, and he's got to have some more property, and he's got to invest in this. Why? Well, I don't know what can happen. What can happen when? Next year, 2 years' time, I don't know what can happen. How do you know you'll be alive in 2 years' time? How do you know you'll be alive in a year's time? How do you know you'll be alive tomorrow? How do you know? And if you're not alive in 2 years' time, what do you want to worry? And if you're not alive tomorrow, what do you want to worry about? Live for today. He's got faith. He's got faith that he will be alive tomorrow. Hashem can let him live. That is faith. It's an unconscious faith. He's not aware of it, but he's got faith. He believes that he's going to be alive tomorrow. Emunah is belief. He believes he's going to be alive tomorrow. You will say you've got faith. If you've got faith in your whole life, is you want to can't come to shul, I've got to work. In the afternoon, I can't come to shul, I'm tired from work. I can't come to a shul, I've been working all day. How can I do it? Why? Why have you got to work so hard? Haven't you got enough to eat? I've got a wife and children. And your wife and children, haven't you got enough to eat for them? And the children have got to go to college, to university. How old are the children? It's years to come. He's got faith that everything will be alright. He will be alive, his wife will be alive, his children will be alive, everybody will be alive. Got faith. Hasn't got faith that God will provide. He's the Ketane Amon. When a man plows his field and he puts the seeds in the field, if it doesn't rain, can those seeds grow? Then why did he put them into the ground? He believes it's going to rain. He has faith that it's going to rain. If he has faith that it's going to rain, he has given Hashem the means to let it rain already.
he's got faith, he believes. It is a belief that is deep, deep down. It is so deep, deep down that he himself cannot fish it out. But it is a faith. Once there is a faith, Hashem can already act. That is the way Hashem has created the world. Yes?
I don't understand that's the way he set it up.
Yes.
So that the power to do that.
Yes.
I just don't understand, you know, you would actually need our prayer.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. But why does, you mean, why does he need our faith, or why does he need that faith?
Yeah, our faith.
He can do it without it.
Yeah.
You mean it reduces Hashem's power. Is that what you were saying?
Yeah.
What do you say something about flood or something that I don't understand?
Yeah, so what about the flood?
What flood?
The whole point was, rain for 40 days,
no one asked. Yeah. That was a case of punishment. Right. That was a case of destruction.
But if the rule is that you have to have faith in order to have rain.
Yes.
Well, the whole point was they didn't have faith.
Well, that is when rain is a blessing. When rain is a blessing, we're going to see how it works the reverse afterwards. But when rain is a blessing, it can any blessing can only come. Hashem can only bestow a blessing if there is the faith. If there isn't the faith, the blessing cannot work. But I don't want you to think that this is something divorced. The blessing is, when the rain comes, it is the direct result from the faith. As the tree is the direct result from the seed that you put into the ground. It's the direct result of that. Without that faith, it couldn't be. That is the way Hashem has created. Yes?
There was a tradition, and when I was praying, I was trying to figure out whether it was actually tradition or halakha. You know, the thing about Jews don't ever, in fact, you know, my husband gets mad if I read anything too good or anything about the future, or, you know. And then when you're pregnant, you're not supposed to get your baby things. It's considered, and I couldn't figure out, I was trying to figure out whether superstition actually, you know, went against the halakha to get the baby's furniture before the baby's born. So there, is it a faith or not? You know, if you have faith, then you would.
Well, that's a different thing. I don't want to bring that to you. Just let us deal with that. We've got enough problems here just to deal with the subject alone. Yes, Olivia.
Kind of fanciful idea, maybe. But we're told that we're made in God's image.
Yes.
Well, I'm thinking that we can think back that maybe God's like us. Human beings need to feel, most of human people feel, need to relate to others in order to perform. Most of us need to feel that we're living for others, for our family,
you see, that is
to perform. Maybe God needs us in order to feel that affection.
Yes. You see,
to perform
with him. Us human beings, that is said, but with our children, it isn't so. And even with us, it's going to work differently, as I discussed it with you, and you'll see again just now. But the point that I'm making is that it is our belief in Hashem, our emunah in Hashem, gives him the power in order to do it. Not because he needed it, but that is the way he created it. He created it in such a way that he can't work without him. That's the way he created it. In amongst all the rules that Hashem made, all the laws of physics, of thermodynamics, which exist in the world, there are laws which exist as far as spirituality is concerned too. There are laws that exist as far as Emuni is concerned. And one of the laws that exist as far as Emuni is concerned is that Hashem will not, and he has created the universe in such a way that he cannot do unless we believe. Once we believe, that belief, if we were to put it on a spiritual scale, it would weigh 1/6,000th of a spiritual ounce. That is what it would weigh.
the person that believes it's going to rain when he puts the seed into the ground, does he think of Hashem at all? Doesn't think for one moment of Hashem, he believes. But deep, deep down, there is some belief in Hashem. That spiritual belief, which is, in spiritual terms, 1/6,000 of a spiritual ounce on a spiritual scale, can produce a spiritual result of a sequoia. That's what it can do. Why that is, I will discuss with you. And I've discussed with you before, but that is quite simple. That isn't a difficulty. Somebody, you want to ask a question, okay?
Especially
the same people live in an area, and it rains for 20-30 years, and then all of a sudden there's a drought. Yes. And they've always, I assume, believed that it was going to rain, then how do we explain, I assume the belief has changed. Why does it be a drought? That is a question of needle connected needle. When Hashem wants to stop it, he stops it. It's for a blessing that he needs that power to be given. For the blessing he needs it.
For punishment.
For punishment there are other things that are necessary. But for the blessing, I'm speaking only from the point of view of blessing for the time being. For the blessing, that is what he needs. And he's created it in a state. That is what it should be. Why it should be so, it will I shall discuss it. And how is it possible that with so little faith one can achieve so much? That I'll also discuss with you. Gemma?
No, I think I answered part of my question just now. I was thinking about the death pool and how so many people had to leave in California. And I'm sure they all, what I've heard, they all planted every year and they hope that they would grow crops, but maybe it's because of the ground where they're getting.
There are enough reasons for it not to happen. Enough reasons, but we are speaking about when it happens and why it happens, when one comes to think of it. Well, the whole idea of faith is a miracle. The whole thing is a miracle. But it's a miracle that's clothed in nature and it's governed by physical laws. But there are times when these physical laws won't work out. So that we covered as far as that is concerned.
It's something that you said, but it's a little off the subject. You were giving us to understand that once we have enough to eat, we should not continue making money for the future.
But no, I didn't say that, you see. I didn't say that. I didn't say that you mustn't worry about the future at all. I've got every right to worry about the future. Because I know I'm not so righteous that I don't have to worry about it. But I have known people who didn't worry about it and didn't have to worry about it. But those very same would have said, but don't you play with it. It's too dangerous for you. That we know. But the whole question is, how far does it go? That is the question. How far does it go? All right, you can't come every morning to the dark. Understand? All right, you can't come every morning to a shiur. You can't even come Thursday mornings to a shiur. You've got to work. I can understand. Thursday afternoon, well, I'm tired. That I really don't understand. That I don't understand. Shabbos, I've got to work on Shabbos. Can't help it. Well, why? I forgot to work. But you've got enough. You've even got put away. You've already got a home. You've already got 2 pieces of property. That is where it comes in.
If it makes the basic time also, it's one thing. But if it's the
young thing. Once it goes, everything is. How far does it affect one? There comes a stage when it becomes completely unreasonable. He lacks a mirror. That is an absolute lack of faith. He thinks that it's never ending. It never ends. And that is where we find ourselves. That is with what we are dealing with. You recognize those people, Ed? Have you ever come across them?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because I've also come across them. So we share that experience. It happens, yes. Isn't it strange that drawing the line is never a problem with me? It's never a problem. I can always sit down with you and I'll show you very soon where you draw the line. As long as you are intelligent, I'm not speaking to you personally, I'm sorry. I'm just speaking to people in general. As long as a person is intelligent and he's got a good character, he's got leaders, I've got no difficulty in discussing with him where is the line. If he hasn't got intelligence, if he has got intelligence but he hasn't got any dose, he hasn't got a carry, I can't work with him. But I've had no difficulty in drawing the line. I can tell you whether he was implemented, that's a different story, that's his lookout. That depends on the amount of immunity he's got and the amount of faith he's got. He might understand it, but he won't implement it, he hasn't got enough faith. That can happen. But there the line is, that is no problem at all. For that we've got an intellect in order to draw the line and know exactly how far one goes. Every needle is like that. You remember when you didn't come to those Sunday night Rambam groups that we used to have from house to house? You remember when you didn't come what we discussed there? You can't remember that for a very obvious reason. But anyway, those days are past. You went to one. Those days are past, so we're not going to bring them in again. Those days are past.
Yeah.
Those days are past, we're not going to bring them in again. But so the line of demarcation is not a question at all. You follow. For that you've got an intellect. You sit down and you work it out. That isn't a difficulty. So if you make a mistake, you won't make. You make an error in a few percent. That's adjustable. Don't need that. Yes, Varda?
Back to the rain. I'm a little bit confused.
Why? Confused or perplexed? Doesn't matter. Carry on.
What I'm trying to understand, I understand that we believe that Hashem is everywhere.
Yes.
If Hashem is everywhere, why do we need this geographical divisions of the rain or whatever? Hashem is everywhere, so it doesn't matter where the believer is in order for it to rain.
Well, you know, you want a very vicarious sort of emunah. You want that if there are a group of people living in an island in the Pacific, and they believe in rain and they've got rain, that it must do for the
rain.
I think so. I think so, yes.
But I'm following the same point, having just moved here from Arizona.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't rain there.
No.
Doesn't rain there. And yet they manage to.
That was the heyday of my secular youth.
Yes.
But still.
It doesn't rain there, but it's got other things there. It's got other things there, you see. I mean, if you go to a desert and you believe, of course it's not going to rain. Take it literally, and then you get the basis of it. That's the basis of it. Yes. Yes, by all means. You don't know.
I don't think it's going down this way.
She looks
really the relationship between faith and Hashem is more for. We need to have that almost as a reminder that he is the word blessing. And to me, like, the blessings are constant, you know, moment-to-moment reminders of our relationship with Hashem and, you know, the universe. Does that make any sense to you?
No, it's just the opposite of what I'm saying.
Okay.
It's just the opposite of what I'm saying. You have that idea. You see, I couldn't speak about the subject 18 months ago to this group. Perhaps even a year ago I couldn't speak of it because they were just not ready for it. It's only now that I can speak. Until then, this is something that we needed. Of course we need it. Of course we need faith. And that is where I stopped for 2 years. But one wants to get on a little bit. And one wants to come to deal with the real thing. So, pre-nursery school, that's fine. But we are now going into the nursery school era. So we've got to understand it already a little bit better than that. And what I am introducing you to now is a principle which is terrible, that Hashem has created us in such a way and created the world in such a way that first of all he needs it. He won't act. He originally created it in a way. He said he won't act unless there is faith. And when he acts commensurately. And the second point is, once he created it like that, now he can't do it. Unless he breaks the law. Which he does on occasion. It's necessary to break the law, he breaks the law. Then he will do it. But without breaking the law, that it is. Now I see I've got to, at this stage, tell you why it is so. The reason that it is so is that it is only that which is your own that really means it. It is possible for a person, I'm sorry, it was possible for a person to live on unemployment and social security and stamps, what do they call those things here? And food stamps. Could live. In fact, some of the people lived quite well. I discovered one person, I never got to know him, but to a friend of mine, that there's one person that had all this 3 times over, because he was getting it from 2 other people who were no longer alive. And he didn't think that he was doing anything wrong. And this is, he lived extremely well. He even managed an occasional holiday to Hawaii. And all of this, he got it for nothing. He didn't work for it. It wasn't his own. What does it do to that person? What does it do to him? So, he's not a person at all. The country that has the greatest degree of alienation today is the country that gave the greatest degree of welfare, of social welfare, that had the greatest degree, it was the first country in the Western world to introduce welfare into, that's Sweden. And in Sweden there is the greatest degree of alienation. Get it for nothing. Nothing for nothing. To have faith, you know, I'm trying to get you out of this trend of thought, which says, if God would only show the miracles that used to happen, I would believe everything. Then I would believe. That type of belief, it isn't worth a cent. It's not worth anything. It's not your own. You haven't done anything for it. I believe and Hashem gives me. Hashem cannot give until I believe. That which is dependent on Him, He cannot give unless I believe that He will give. That gives Him the power to give. This is not a physical law. This is a spiritual law. And that is how it must be. If we haven't got it, if it's not our own, it's worthless. Do you understand?
I think so. I usually need to
well, you see,
let it sit and
Rochelle isn't here, is she?
No.
This is something that the others will find it easier to understand because of their preparation for it. I don't. You fall for the other type of faith. You look at many books on Judaism, just really go up, and there you've got them all. The next question that's been worrying you is: a person, he believes. He says, the mere fact that he says, and by the way, an act of faith is far more productive than a thought of faith. When the Bnei Yisrael marched into the Red Sea, that wasn't a belief, it was an act of faith. An act of faith is worth much more than belief. When the man sows his field, it is an act of faith. An act of faith is much more than just a question of a catechism, a belief. And now the other question that you ask, so little faith, how much faith is there really there? How much faith? And I told you that if you were to translate natural terms into spiritual terms, it means that the faith, if you were to put it onto a spiritual balance, would weigh 1/6,000 of an ounce. Small. And it produces so much. How is this possible? In fact, it's much more than that. The distance is even more than that. How is it possible? And this is the great difference between the physical world and spirituality. When it comes to the physical world, we know we've got our weights and we've got our measures. When it comes to the spiritual world, you are dealing with infinity. A little bit of faith. It is a very small part of infinity. And what is a very small part of infinity? It's infinity. You don't understand what I'm saying, Ruth? If I've got infinity, and I take away 1,000,000 from infinity, what have I got left?
Less than infinity.
No. I've got infinity.
Look at numbers.
Go on, look. Remains infinity. I can't diminish from it. If I take 1,000,000 away from infinity, I've still got infinity. And if I take 1 away from infinity, I've got infinity. So, in terms of infinity, 1 equals 1,000,000. It makes no difference.
Granted, your premise, yes, which I have
put in. Well, that is it. I mean, that is it. Once you're dealing with infinity, it's just endless, you see. Once you're dealing with spirituality, you're dealing with infinity. However little it is, but it's in terms of infinity. However little it is. Once you're dealing with the terms of infinity, you've got different weights and measures now. It's a different thing altogether. And therefore, what we regard as very, very little faith, when a person believes that he's going to be alive tomorrow, he's got faith. When He doesn't know how his food is going to come tomorrow. He hasn't got faith. What a world of difference there is between the two. How little faith he really has when he believes that he's going to be alive tomorrow, but that's already faith. In terms of spirituality, that's worth a tremendous amount. It gives Hashem the chance to keep him alive. They say sometimes a person hasn't got the will to faith. He gives up already. He doesn't believe he's going to live. He doesn't give Hashem the chance. Why is it like that? It means that whatever, when it rains, it's not that Hashem has just thrown it to us. It's not that it's a prayer of charity that Hashem has given us. It means that we have actually done something in order to produce it. Our faith has done something in order to produce it. Otherwise it can't. There is that. Are you getting it, Ruth?
Well, I understand what you're saying now.
Yes, that is the whole point. Didn't you get it before? You must stop me if you don't get it.
Okay.
Well, stop me, because these are principles that I should be able to convey to you. If you've been coming as long as you've been coming, I should be able to convey these principles to you. That is the way it works. Have you got the idea now? Joanna, are you finding it really difficult?
No.
No, all right, fine.
Sure.
Just to give you the other example. In the wilderness, when Moshe says to Hashem, when the people start complaining, and they say to Hashem, they say to Moshe, what are we going to eat? Manna. Every day. Next week, manna. We can't take it anymore. Give us something else. And Moshe says to Hashem, what have you done to me? Why have you harmed me? Why haven't I found grace in thy sight that you put the burden of these people upon me? Did I give birth to this nation? Did I conceive it? Did I become pregnant with this nation? Did I carry this nation for 9 months? Did I give birth to this nation? How can I provide the food? Says the Sikkurim. So what is the inference? What is the deduction? Had he given birth to them, he would have provided the food. That's what it means. Had he given birth to them, he would have provided the food. How is it possible? That's what it means. Sikkurim makes a most remarkable statement. He said, had we given birth to them, it would be like a father to his children. Children believe. They ask, where are you getting your food from? It's my father works. Father here. Believes in his father. That the child believes in the father. Hashem has instituted it in such a way that makes it possible for the father to provide. That the children believe in the father makes it possible for the father to provide. If the children wouldn't believe, the father would have the utmost difficulty, might not be able to provide for them. But the children believe it. Part of the education of our children was, I mentioned it to some of you, part of the education of our children was that we used to take them to live in Torah communities for whenever we were able to do. We didn't take any holidays in South Africa, real holidays. We used to save it up and come overseas and put them into these communities. And when our eldest son was 9 and our second son was 6, and Judith must have been 3, I took the 2 older boys, and they were sort of seen already then, wasn't it? It was 7 and 10. It was 7 and 10. And 7 and 10, the boys were 7 and 10, yes. And they thought it was a video on the single star, yes. So, we were living in the northwest of London, and I took them once from the northwest of London. I went to the east of London, a bus. Took about 1.5 hours. Great occasion to them. I was going to show them the place where the yeshiva was, where I began my studies. So I took them and got off the bus at Aldgate. We walked down Whitechapel, we turned into Brick Lane, and up into Thrall Street. And there I showed them the yeshiva we are studying. We were all boarded up. He was going to see it after the war. Then I tell them, now I'll show you where the Machzike Adas is. The Machzike Adas was a huge shul. Huge shul. With lots of little shuls going off from the main shul, and a bismedrish here and a bismedrish there. And there were only 2 hours in the day that it was officially closed. That was from 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. It was clean there. But from 4 a.m. to 2 a.m. the next morning, there was activity there. There was governing and there were people learning there in London. Came to this, all boarded up. It was history as far as they were concerned. I told them about it. I took them then across the road, and there was a Moches for them. Not a bookseller. And the difference between a Hebrew bookseller and a Moches Forum is that if I ask the Hebrew bookseller for the sheet of Mekubetzis, he says, how do you spell it? And if I ask the Moches Forum for a sheet of Mekubetzis, he says, what vision would you like? There are 2 visions that I've got available. And I say, well, which do you advise? I advise the older edition. The binding must not be so good, but on page 144 of the new edition, 3 lines from the top, the 4th line is missing. It's not printed, they just been printed in the new edition. That's a Moches Forum. Took him across to a Moches Forum. I wanted these 2 boys to meet them. And I tested my son the other night in Los Angeles. He remembered it so clearly. I said to him, Reb Moshe, Zalem they gezuzai, Vifa kinderlachotim, may they all be well. How many children have you got? He said, 16. Zalem they gezuzai, may they be well. I knew he had 16 children. I wanted my children to. He's no longer alive. Everybody remarked when he died that not once did anybody hear him say, I've got to have parnos, I've got to have 16 children. Not once did anybody ever hear him say. He educated them. They all got married. The Sipurnu says that the faith the children have in the Father gives him the strength. It's got nothing to do with any physical law. Hashem has instituted it like that. That gives him the strength to supply the needs. Without that he can't do it. That is faith. Faith is not only something that belongs to the area where God is. Faith is something that belongs to the area where human beings are too. Can't be otherwise. And I gave you the example of Yiftach, where Yiftach is thrown out of the house by his brothers because his father had an association with a harlot, and that was the result of that association. So his brothers from the wife when he got older didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he was thrown out, and he was ostracized. They do use that word here. And he was ostracized, and he became a persona non grata, and he was left to his own resources, and a person must have companions, and he didn't have very good companions. They were companions with lots of muscle and brawn, but with very little brain. And then the Ammonites were ready to attack the Bnei Israel. They didn't have a leader. So they came to him and they said, "Be our general." He said, "General?" He said, "If you will make me your general and your judge, then I will consider. You fill me up." Well, they try and argue with him. He said, "No, I'm not." 5-star general. Doesn't matter. Not interesting. And then afterwards, after the war, what will you do? Turn me out again. No. I must be a general. I must be the leader. Either you accept me as your leader or not. In the end, I accepted him as the leader. The Tanakh says that this all took place in the presence of Hashem. What was it? His arrogance? Was it his lust for power? Not only then, later on, long after he's dead, Hashem says, when the time was needed, I gave you men like the Zubabel, I gave you men like Yiftach, I gave you a man like Shmuel. If he was just lusting for power, Hashem would be. What he says is, you will make me your general. You haven't got faith in me to be a leader. You think that I'll just fight a battle and I will be able to win just fighting it because I know how to conduct a war. I haven't got a chance, he said. The only way I can do it is if you, the people, have faith in me. If you appoint me as your leader, your faith in me, then I can go. And it says that they appointed him as their general and as their leader. And so I can give you so many examples in Tanakh where even with the individual, a faith in himself, but please don't confuse that faith with confidence or with arrogance. Where at the time when they had to build the appurtenances in the Midrash, when they were in the wilderness, they had to make the ark and they had to make the cherubim. They come, it says in the Torah, and those who came to Moshe to offer their services were men whose heart raised them up. And this is the only way place where that expression is used. When it's a question of giving them, of giving the donations, the gold and the silver, it says whose heart stirred them to give, or moved them to give. Here it says whose heart raised them to give. The Ramban is on the mark on that. Again, you're dealing with a mission, you can't go wrong. And the Ramban says, from where did these people know how to do this? Where did they get their art from? They didn't study it. Nobody taught it from them. He said, anybody who had an artistic bent, who felt he had an artistic bent, although he had no training, although he had no practice, came and offered that, and he had faith in himself, and that is what Nesor only does. He raised himself through his heart. He had that faith that he would be able to do it. If a person, but it must be in the right thing, it's faith in the right thing. Otherwise it's not faith. When a person, and I've given you this example, when a person is offered to be a manager of his firm at double the salary, and the head of the firm says, "Do you think you can handle the situation?" What does he say? "Of course I can." That's not faith. That's confidence. Might be overconfidence. It might be arrogance. That isn't faith. The same person, you ask him, "Can you come to shul tomorrow morning?" "What time?" 6:00. "No, I can't. It's too early. I won't be able to make it. I won't be able to make it." That he hasn't got faith. Faith is where whole, I feel that that is my, what I've been made for, what I've been created for. I have got it. And it's through that that I can realize myself, and it's through that that I can fulfill myself. And then I have faith that I can do it. Because that is what I'm here for. That is faith. And a very good test of faith is, what happens if it doesn't turn out? We have faith that Hashem will look after Israel. What happens if we lose it? If one loses faith, then it shows that in the first instance it wasn't faith. That is optimism. That's not faith. It might have been foolhardiness, but it's not faith. It's when it goes wrong, and you still have faith, and faith is that I believe that Hashem is there, and everything has a reason, everything has a purpose. And in the total picture, in the end, it must turn out all right. What can happen in the end, that I don't know. That is faith. And when those are the laws that Hashem has made. And there's another law that Hashem has made, and that is that when a person wrongs another person, that is bad enough. And Hashem brings that wrong which he wanted to do, brings it back on this person, either as a deterrent, or as a lesson, or as a punishment. Brings it back. But if the person has actually done an act, not just that it's in his mind it's gone through, but he's actually done an act, that very act that he has done is the very means that he has given for it to hit back on himself. He has created the very means. He thinks that he has created the means in order to destroy the other one. He has created the very means in order to destroy himself. And that is what that Midrash says. That those who wanted to, those who were to be killed were the ones who did the killing. Those who were to be hung were the ones who did the hanging. And the one is dependent on the other. He put up the tree. Hadn't he put up the tree, he would have had a chance to get away with it. Once he put up the tree, he lost the chance of getting away with it. Hadn't they thrown those babes into the water, they might have got away with it. Once they threw the babes into the water, they sealed their own fate. Their own destruction would also be by water. They sealed their own fate by that. That is what the Midrash says. And it says, Imru Lelekim. Doesn't say Imru Lahashem, but Imru Lelekim. Say to God. And the difference between Hashem and God in this case is, Hashem is, it's a wondrous act. It's not a wondrous act. It's Elohim. It's an act that is clothed in nature. Just seems to be a natural thing. Just happens, say. It's clothed in nature. How fearful are thy acts? When one thinks of it, it's really fearful. I cannot help thinking of the atom bomb. What a dangerous thing it is that we have created. And how careful we've got to be with it. Misuse of that. It means that we ourselves will have created the means of our own destruction.
They have to change their system.